Good evening and welcome to our evening services at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City. If you're listening from our community, if you're part of our church family here at Central, or you're listening from somewhere else, you are indeed welcome, and we are so glad that you have chose to join with us here on YouTube or Facebook or however it is that you may be listening and joining in to worship with us. We're going to begin our worship here this evening with a couple of songs. The first song we'll sing is In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, burned through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands for victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Before we go to God in prayer this evening, we'll sing number 779 in our books, I Love You, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you for all that you are. We thank you for all that you do for us. And God, even though we didn't deserve any good thing, because of who you are, you lavish good gifts upon us. And God, we thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your grace, that even when we mess up, we can come to you. And Lord, we thank you for the love that you continue to rain down upon us. We thank you for the time that we've had today to reflect upon the word that you've given to us. We thank you for the message that was done this morning, the songs that we've sang. We thank you for the prayers and our time of communion. And now as we go into this worship, we pray that we can be attentive. We pray that the message that we hear can impact our minds, impact our hearts, and that we can take your love out into the world. The world needs you right now, Lord. And Lord, help us to be the ambassadors that we need to be. Help us to be strong and courageous. And Lord, help us to find that strength in you. And it's your name we pray. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and our lesson this evening, we'll sing Holy, Holy, Holy.
The scripture reading this evening will be taken from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 9 through 14. I will be reading from the ESV. That's John 21, verses 9 through 14. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Again, we welcome you to our worship service this evening. Thank you for joining us. And we do hope that you are drawing closer to the Lord today, making good use of the Lord's day. He is our answer for every problem in life, And the nearer we can draw to him, the better. But we're so glad you're with us. I'd like to begin this evening by taking a couple of minutes to offer a prayer to God on behalf of our nation as we enter this very important week ahead. Would you pray with me, please? Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, for being sovereign over all the universe. And although the nations rage and the kingdoms seek to bring down all of the foundations of righteousness, Lord, your will be done in the end. And Father, we're just thankful that you have revealed to us your word, your Son, the plan of redemption, and that now we can call upon you as our Father. And Lord, right now we want to offer a very special prayer for our nation, the United States of America. Father, we love this land. We have been blessed by it richly, but we are so troubled by all of the conflict that we are seeing and hearing. And Lord, we just pray that you'll look down upon us and whatever it is that you will to do, Father, let there be peace brought upon our land. This threatens to be a very tumultuous week, Father. We pray that what is right will be done. We pray that there will be peace so that your church may continue its work of spreading the word. But Father, please be with our leaders that they may have wisdom, that they may know what is right and wrong. We pray that they will follow your will, Father, and bless all of us who are citizens of heaven first, but citizens of this land, to always pray for those who lead us. Lord, we need you. We always do, Lord. But right now, we call upon you to bless our land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most marriages start out with great hopes and high expectations, and thus as it should be. But inevitably, along the way, there will be some kind of disagreement, some kind of conflict, and one or both will start to wonder, this isn't what I expected. Should I go on? Should I continue with this marriage? Well, the short answer is yes. God's will is that you continue in that marriage. But maybe counseling is what you need. And that is something I often recommend, professional counseling by someone with a Christian perspective. But that's what will help bring things about, put that marriage back on track. Well, in John chapter 21, we're looking at something like a counseling situation. Here you have Jesus and seven of his apostles, and there's a lot of confusion in their hearts and their minds. There's been a lot to happen in recent days, and it's not what they expected. And so Jesus appears to come to them with the purpose of getting them back on track. And this evening, I'd like for us to look at this lesson in John chapter 21. On February 9th, 2020, we began this series on John's gospel. And if my count is correct, this is lesson number 32 in that series. But I think it's been a great study for me, and I hope you have found it somewhat beneficial as well. And this will be our final lesson in this series. But John 21 are needed reminders for those apostles that were present then, just like they are needed reminders for us today. Let's look at those. First of all, in what I call scene one in John 21, we see the idea being called by the powerful Lord. There is a return to the fishing nets, as we see. And let's just read verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And by the way, that is another name for the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Gennesaret is another name you'll find in Scripture. Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, for you and me, that might seem, just a little bit of diversion. Tensions have been great, and maybe they're stressed. And what could be better than going on a fishing trip? But it could be more than that. We could be looking at maybe thinking about returning to a former vocation, because that's what Peter and his brother Andrew, James and John, they were fishermen by trade. And is it possible that they were thinking about going back to that? Particularly Peter, who leads the suggestion, because Peter has failed his Lord in a very great way. Is he thinking about going back? Well, we don't know the answer to that, but let me share a couple of comments that I found that may help us. Bruce Milne, in his commentary, says, "It is also to be said that in terms of their psychological and emotional well-being, a fishing expedition back in the old familiar surroundings of the Sea of Galilee was therapeutically ideal. So it would help for them to get out on the water, to do what they had once enjoyed doing, and in that respect, it was a good idea." Merrill C. Tenney, in his book, Jesus, the Gospel of Belief, goes a little further with this idea. He said there's no reason to believe that Simon's proposal was sinful, but it was dangerous. Jesus had trained these men for something besides fishing. Considering the tremendous upheaval through which their minds had passed, their action was quite excusable since they sought to forget their perplexities in the rugged joy of hard work. They might, however, in concentrating on their livelihood, forget the life of which Jesus had spoken, and they needed to be recalled to it. And that may be the case. It may be that they're thinking, well, you know, we didn't do too well with supporting our Lord. Maybe we just need to go back to our old way of life. And Jesus, by appearing to them in this instance, is calling them back to what he originally called them to. Well, let's read on. Let's see this encounter with Jesus as we read verses 4-6. "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.'" And I'm told by those that understand the Greek better than I do that the actual suggestion is, "You've not caught anything, have you?" And they confirmed that by saying, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And so here Jesus shows his power again. He shows that he knows where those fish are, maybe even had a hand in schooling them in that very spot. But the point is, they did what he suggested, not knowing yet that it was Jesus, and they caught 153 large fish. And that would normally be enough to break the net, but as John points out later, it didn't break. They were able to haul it in to the shore. Now in verses 7-8, here's what we find. This is where it dawns on John. That disciple, and we say John, again, not knowing for sure that this is John, but most likely. Most commentators will say this is very likely John. "That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" Something about that, and we'll talk about that in a bit, but he said, "I know that. That's Jesus. How else could he have known where to send us, where to place our nets, and we catch such a large haul?" And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And so Peter, when he hears that it's Jesus, jumps in the water. Now, why did he do that? Well, again, John doesn't say. It seems most likely he was anxious to get to the Lord. Was he trying to show by getting there first that maybe I'm trying to make up for it, Lord? I'm trying to correct what I didn't do when you were on trial? Again, we don't know. But the point is, Peter was zealous about getting to Jesus, and so he jumps in the water and gets to the shore ahead of the others. Now, as we think about this, we have to stop and ask, Did they remember another incident that happened very much like this? And if you want to turn for a moment to Luke chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, we'll see that incident. Luke chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. And here is very early in their acquaintance with Jesus. They probably met him first in Judea, almost certainly did, but this takes place back in Galilee. And here they are, they're in their fishing boat, and Jesus has been teaching from Peter's boat, and then he says, let's go out. And Peter said, we fished all night. But listen to what it says. After they catch the huge catch of fish, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. That was a critical moment in their association with Jesus. They had known him. They had seen some of his works in Jerusalem. Now they had seen him in Galilee a bit. But this is where they make their decision. We're going to follow him. And the miracle was almost identical to what we read in John chapter 21. It's not the same miracle. It's separated by about 3 years. But could it be that Jesus is trying to show them, this is why I called you, to be fishers of men, not fishers of fish? Maybe it's to remind them, you have a much greater obligation than just making a living. And again, that's what we're thinking here. It may be Jesus' way of calling them back to focus again on why he called them and why he still wanted them to follow him. But does he? Does he want them to follow him? Well, let's read on. And as we come to scene 2, we're going to see what I call fed by the risen Lord. Fed by the risen Lord. I have to wonder, what were these men thinking as they again saw Jesus right there before their eyes? Could they believe their eyes, they might have been thinking? I mean, we saw him die. We saw the place where he was buried. We know he was dead. And now he's alive again? Could this really be? And even though they had been with him a couple of times before, as we saw in John chapter 20, yet maybe they needed further convincing. And so as we read in John chapter 21 and verse 9, maybe here is some of that convincing. John chapter 21 and verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Now I pause. I'd never given thought to this idea before I read N.T. Wright's comments on it. But he said, the charcoal fire. And when you go back into John chapter 19, where Peter had denied the Lord, that's where Peter was warming himself around a charcoal fire. And could the smell of this fire have brought back to Peter's mind what happened that night? But there's more, and let's read on now in verses 10 through 12. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And thus Jesus again is showing himself, and this happens in almost every instance of Jesus appearing to his disciples after the resurrection. For a time, they don't recognize him. There was something different about Jesus, and yet something very familiar as well. And in this case, they didn't ask him, well, why would they need to? Because now they knew. Even though there might have been doubts earlier, now they knew that this is the Lord, this is him. And then when you read in verse 13, this finished is the thought. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And I think in the act of inviting them to eat with him, it is saying essentially and implicitly, I still want you to be my followers. If Jesus had been really upset with them and said, you know, you denied me, you ran from me in my hour of greatest need, you abandoned me, I don't want you around me anymore. He could certainly have done that. But by inviting them to come and share this meal, that was a way of saying, I still want you. I still have a plan for you. And as they see this that we read in verse 13, that he is now handing them the bread and the fish, does it bring to their minds those occasions where Jesus miraculously multiplied the loaves and fishes? And again, reminded them, this is the Lord, this is the Son of God, and here he is with us. In Acts chapter 10, verses 39 through 41, Peter later would recall this very incident. In Acts chapter 10, he is at the house of Cornelius, and he is telling the people gathered there, the Gentiles gathered there, we know he is the Son of God. He was raised from the dead. And listen to part of what he said in verses 39 through 41. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, were there other occasions when they ate and drank with Jesus? Well, yeah, I think there were. But this one seems to especially stand out. And it says, in effect, their senses have been employed now. Because on this occasion in John 21, in this scene that we've been looking at, they have smelled, they have seen, they have heard, they have tasted, maybe they have touched as well. But their senses do not disagree. This is Jesus, risen from the dead. And so again, you see, Jesus needed to bring them together and give them further affirmation, I have indeed been raised from the dead. Now let's go to scene 3. It's all part of the same occasion, of course, but here we're talking about forgiven by the loving Lord. Forgiven by the loving Lord. Now, all of the apostles needed forgiveness, I think we might agree, because even though they had said to Jesus, well, I'll never desert you, Father, Lord, we'll never run away from you, yet when the soldiers came, they scattered very quickly. But it was Peter. Peter was the one that said, even if I have to die for you, I will not deny you. And yet he did deny Jesus 3 times, just as Jesus had said that he would. And so Peter was especially shaken by this. And his example, people might have said, well, you know, why does he even claim to be an apostle anymore? Jesus doesn't want him because he would not even confess him when he was called upon to do so. But on this occasion, Jesus made it very clear. I still have a place for you, Peter. Look at verses 15 through 17. Verses 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I think it's very clear when he says more than these, he's talking about the other men that were present, because that had been Peter's claim the night that Jesus was arrested. But he says, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, likely you have heard, and I have done it in the past, that there is a distinction in the Greek verbs that are used here for love. The first 2 times Jesus asked the question, he uses that root for agape, agapao. And then the third time, he doesn't use that because Peter always responds by using the root word for phileo, love. And so the third time Jesus asked, that's the word he uses. But I'm not sure we can make a lot of that Because after all, they were probably talking in Aramaic on this occasion, their natural language as citizens of that region. And I'm not sure that's the idea that we're to get from it. But I do think there is great significance in his asking three times. Now, why would that be? Well, you likely know. We've already alluded to that. If you go back to John chapter 13, verses 37 and 38, here's what we find there. And this is the night that they had observed the Passover meal. Jesus had told them, one of you is going to betray me. All of you are going to forsake me. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. There's the connection, I think. Peter was given the opportunity three times that night when Jesus was being tried to say, yes, I am his follower, and all three times he failed. Could he ever be rehabilitated? Would the Lord ever want to use him again? And no doubt Peter must have had those thoughts. But here Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. And every time Jesus follows with, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, some variation, but the idea is, you have work to do, Peter. That's how you're going to show your love for me, by coming back to your calling and picking up the load that I've asked you to carry and do that job of encouraging my sheep. And I think that's clear here, that Jesus is putting Jesus back into his apostolic role. Not that he had ever taken Peter out of it, but Peter probably thought himself no longer worthy. But Jesus makes it clear, you are worthy, you are needed, I want you to do what you have said you would do. J.C. Ryle, in his expository thoughts on the Gospel of John, wrote this, it was meant to commission Peter once more to do the work of an apostle, notwithstanding his recent fall. But this was only a small part of the meaning. It was meant to teach Peter and the whole church the mighty lesson that usefulness to others is the grand test of love, and working for Christ the great proof of really loving Christ. Let me read that last part one more time. It was to teach the whole church the mighty lesson that usefulness to others is the grand test of love, and working for Christ the great proof of really loving Christ. He goes on to write later in this same section, do we love Christ? That is the great question. Without this, there is no vitality about our Christianity. We are no better than painted wax figures, lifeless stuffed beasts in a museum, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. There is no life where there is no love. And what Ryle is saying there is, you know, it's not enough to be busy doing things. We've got to have an affection, a love for the Lord. And why would we love him? Look at what he's done for us. All that he did for us, he held nothing back. And so in these three scenes, I see Jesus giving a counseling session of sorts to these apostles. But let's not miss the fact it was recorded for us. And we occasionally need to come to this beach, this shore of the Sea of Galilee, and hear these words again for ourselves. We need those lessons. And let's just note once, very quickly, the last words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. You'll find them in verse 22. This is after that discussion where John is saying some people thought that Jesus said, I was going to live forever. And that's not what he said. But let's read what he says in verse 22. Jesus said to Peter, if it is my will that he, talking about the disciple whom he loved, John likely, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Those are the last words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, and I think appropriately so. And those words need to echo in our minds. Because now that we have come to know Jesus as John has presented him, and as we'll come to know him better in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, let's make sure that we follow him. Not just have the knowledge, but follow him in all the things that he did and all the things that he taught. Are you a follower of Jesus? Can we help you with that? You have to make the decision that you're going to follow him. And if you're not yet a Christian, that means obeying him. He said in Mark 16:16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." It's as simple as that. If you believe he is the Son of God, if you're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, confess him before others, and put him on in the act of baptism, you'll be saved. And then you keep on following him every day, every moment. And if along the way we as followers of Christ have failed to do that, it's time to repent and ask for forgiveness. Can we help you with any of this? Would you send an email to one of the addresses on the screen and let us know? And if we can help you tonight, we'll stay, we'll talk with you. If we can arrange for somebody where you live to come and talk with you, whatever we can do, we want to help. Think carefully about following Jesus.
Thank you, Tim, for those reminders. As we consider those reminders in our life and as we consider the sacrifice that was made, we will also be singing this song to prepare the minds for anyone who wasn't able to take the Lord's Supper this morning as we observe that sacrifice and the Lord's Supper. We'll sing "How Deep the Father's Love for Us."
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the
For many years, I've had an interest in the restoration movement as it applies to the Lord's Church. And during the Christmas season, friends of my daughter gave me a book and entitled Discovering Our Roots, the Ancestry of Churches of Christ. Certainly in it and certainly in other sources, one can learn of practices that were introduced in the Lord's church that were, you know, contrary to God's word. And certainly I have no way of knowing the motives of why people in earlier times moved away from God's word to practice what they did. One can find certainly historical sources that tell us of individuals that desired to return to God's word, you know, certainly even in the Reformation period of time, perhaps earlier, and certainly later. And we can find instances where people, certainly in Switzerland, Germany, and England in the 17th century, were seeking to return to God's word. I wanted to share with you a comment from a book, from this book I've just mentioned that relates the Lord's Supper, which really was news to me. There was a man in America in the 1700s that wrote a book, and this is not news to me, but this particular individual is like some of the others that had a desire to return to God's word and use the Bible only. He mentioned, among other things, the Lord's Supper is one of the scriptural ordinances that the church must practice. Likely, some of you are partaking the Lord's Supper tonight. Perhaps, I don't know why tonight, but it could be because you work today. You had to work during the worship services this morning. That could be a reason why you're partaking the Lord's Supper tonight. Interestingly, the writer of this particular book I mentioned said after a study of God's word that the supper should be observed every Lord's Day evening since the term supper requires it. Now, that's news to me. I never heard of that before. The term Lord's Supper, of course, is used in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 20. And we understand that the institution of the Lord's Supper, as recorded in Matthew 26, took place at nighttime. But nowhere do we find in the scriptures where this supper must be participated only on Sunday evening. But hopefully these are just some interesting thoughts about the Lord's Supper. And let's bow as we pray. Father, thank you for the institution of the Lord's Supper, the opportunity to partake of the bread which represents the body of Christ. Be with those that are partaking of it this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you for this supper, this opportunity that we have each first day of the week to partake of it. Thankful, Father, for the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of Jesus. Help us to think about what all Jesus went through on that occasion, that time, as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. Separate from the Lord's Supper, we'd like to pray for the offering and realize that some of you may be listening that, and certainly would encourage you, as you, I'm sure you do, in giving at your particular congregation. But for the benefit of those here, let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity we have to give of our means and certainly at the same time give of our talents and abilities to the cause of Christ. Thank you again for those that have jobs to that allows them to give, as well as those that may be retired that have retirement income to give back to thee, realizing that everything comes from thee. But we're thankful, Father, for the opportunities we have to support the work of the church in a variety of ways, certainly for staff and for the various expenses associated with maintaining a building, and for the many good things that can be done in the area of benevolence, and certainly in helping others to preach the gospel in faraway places, or even in areas where the church is not very strong in our own country. But continue to bless us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Before Billy closes us in prayer, we'll sing a song to close our service tonight. Tim began our service praying for our country, and this is going to be a big week, and so we need to remember that our only hope is Jesus, our only peace, our only joy. All that we need is Jesus. So as we close our services this week and we launch into another busy week, I'm sure will be for everyone, maybe let this song kind of stick in your head this week and remember that where our hope and our peace and our joy comes from. Let's all sing.
My only hope is you, Jesus. My only hope is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is you. And my only peace is you, Jesus. My only peace is you.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that every day this week you would help us to follow you. Help us to love you, Lord. Help us to put you in the first place, in the highest place in our lives. Lord, there are so many things going on in the world right now that seek to distract us, that seek to take our thoughts away from you, that seek to scare us. Lord, we know that you are in control. Help us to live each day putting our faith and our trust and our hope in you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Forgive our sins. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen. For announcements this evening, please be sure to read your email, check the church bulletin for any of those important bits of news. Do we have any announcements to share this evening? I don't think so. Thank you for joining us and have a good evening.